So I'm going to be honest with you. Super honesty time. I have been struggling for weeks. I have been struggling, going back and forth. What is our next study going to be? Where is the Lord leading us to go? What is it that we need to look at? And I've been struggling with this for weeks, and y'all don't understand. That's not normal for me. Like, normally, like, I know 6 months in advance what that sermon is going to be 6 months from now. Like, that's just the type of person I am. I've got to know in advance so that it doesn't sneak up on me. And all the way up until, this very week, I'm sitting in my office, and I'm just sitting there praying, God, what do we need to go? Where do we need to go? What do we need to look at? And God just said, well, just open your Bible. So I open my Bible, and I start reading. I'm flipping around, and I land on Ecclesiastes. And God just kind of said, okay, let's start here. I was like, are you sure, God? Because hear me out, okay? Hear me out. The last study that we did was Philippians, right? Philippians, we talked about joy and what God is the source for joy. We talked about being content, and we talked about all these like positive and really good things. And now we're coming to Ecclesiastes, and guess what Ecclesiastes is going to tell us? Life's pointless. Build you up to knock you down. But you know what? Ecclesiastes is actually my personal favorite book of the Bible. And typically when I tell people that, they look at me like I've grown a third head. They're like, why is your favorite book Ecclesiastes? And I understand the question, I do, because if you've ever read Ecclesiastes, typically by the time you get to verse 2, you're just like, oh, this is awful. This is so depressing. And it kind of is, but honestly, that's the point. Because you see, Ecclesiastes is really all about what is the true meaning of life? What is the true significance to our life? Why are we here? What gives us purpose? What gives us satisfaction? That is the question that is being answered here. And I love it. Because I'm a real deep kind of person. And I love to ask that question. What's the meaning of all this? Don't laugh. It's not that funny. But seriously, we are all going to ask that question at some point in our life. Typically, it's a question that we ask as we begin to get a little bit older. We ask, what was the point of it all? Why have I been doing this? Why have I been working for so many years? Why did I do this? Why did I do it? What was the point of my entire existence? And those aren't questions that we should just put on the back burner and just say, you know what, that's not really something we need to address. No, those are real questions that need real answers. That's what we find in the book of Ecclesiastes. So look with me at this great little book. I'm going to start reading in chapter 1, verse 1. Says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? You feeling encouraged yet? So the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So Solomon, King Solomon, is the author of the book. And honestly, Solomon is uniquely qualified to write this book. He is genuinely uniquely qualified to write this book because if you know anything about Solomon, that Solomon had quite the life. When he first became king, honestly, as a very humble servant of the Lord. As he was becoming king, he's ascending to the throne, God told him, you can ask for anything. Ask for anything, I'll give it to you. And Solomon's response is, Lord, grant me wisdom that I may lead these people. And so as a result, Solomon became the wisest man to ever live. More than any other person in history, Solomon was the wisest man to ever live. And not only that, because he asked for such a humble gift from the Lord, God actually blessed him above and beyond with riches beyond measure. So Solomon was actually the wisest and the wealthiest man to ever live. And becomes so uniquely qualified to write this book, to answer this question, what is the meaning of it all? Why did I have all of this stuff? Why did I have all these experiences? Solomon went through his life and he was looking for that answer. He started out with such humble, unique beginnings, and as he grew in power, as he grew in strength, as he grew in wisdom, as he grew in wealth, he actually got further and further and further away from the Lord. That happens to us so often, does it not? The person who starts from humble beginnings, as they get further and further away from those humble beginnings, it becomes tougher and tougher to remember humility. And so this preacher, Solomon, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem, he began to make some mistakes. He was gifted with the wisdom of God, becoming the wisest man to ever live. And as his reign continued, he began to make alliances with other nations, trying to build the kingdom of Israel. By the time Solomon died, he had 700 wives. I know what you're thinking. How does a man so wise do something like that? There's a lot of jokes that could go right there. We're going to surpass those. But yes, by the time Solomon died, he had 700 wives. Now, that's bad in and of itself. But what was really Solomon's downfall about all of this was he continued to marry left and right. He would marry anybody that he possibly could in order to try and strengthen the kingdom of Israel. But as a result, the more he tried to strengthen Israel, the more he weakened himself. Because every single time he married a new woman, he adopted the gods and the customs of the land from which she came. And so as Solomon continued to go through life, he looked for meaning. And Solomon actually, he had more brains and more money than any of us are ever going to have. So it's very fitting that he's the one to write this and to ask the question, what is the meaning of life? And as he goes through life, he's looking and he says, I've tried laughter, I've tried labor, I've tried sex, I've tried alcohol, I've tried half a dozen other things, and none of them work. None of them have left me satisfied. None of them have given me any sort of meaning or purpose. And so in verse 2, he kind of makes this blanket statement. This blanket statement. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. In that one verse, he uses the word vanity 5 times. 5 times. The word vanity, it really means for something to disappear quickly or to have no meaning, to have no purpose, to have no satisfaction. So essentially what he's saying is nothing holds meaning, nothing holds satisfaction, and everything is meaningless. That's a depressing statement. And as we go through this, you'll kind of see what Solomon is kind of doing. He seems to actually be arguing with himself. He's debating himself. Like he's saying, well, I looked for it here, but you didn't find it there. But what about over here? Well, you didn't find it there either. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Nothing satisfied. And then he says, what does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? essentially saying, I've spent my whole life trying to be a king. I've spent my whole life working at being a king. And what did I actually gain in doing any of that? But there's a very important phrase that he ends verse. He says, what does a man gain from all that he toils under the sun? That phrase, under the sun, is used 29 times in Ecclesiastes. 29 times we're going to see that phrase, under the sun. And it's very, very important because it shows Solomon's perspective. You see, when God is not a part of your life, the perspective is completely and totally everything under the sun. You have no thought to what's above the sun. You only have thought to what is under the sun. And that's what Solomon is saying here. He's saying, from perspective, from my human vantage point, from my human perception of what is around me, what I can see, what I can touch, there is no meaning in any of it. There's no purpose or satisfaction in any of it. Solomon is, what we believe is that Solomon is at the end of his life when he writes this book. He wrote three books that ended up in the Old Testament. He wrote Song of Solomon, he wrote the majority of the book of Proverbs, and he wrote Ecclesiastes. Most commentators like to say that each book was written at a specific time in his life. Song of Solomon was written when he was a much younger man, when he married the woman that he truly loved and went into a covenant relationship with. Proverbs he wrote when he was probably around middle age. Gained much wisdom, he'd gained much experience in his time as king. And then Ecclesiastes, he writes at the end of his life, and he's looking back at his life. He's looking back at all that he's done, looking back at all that he's experienced, and he realizes something. He realizes that he spent his life in pursuit of things that did not hold meaning. He spent his life in pursuit of things that were under the sun, without any consideration at all for what was above the sun. See, only when we take into account that which is above the sun, along with what is under the sun, do we see what is under the sun is true light. Solomon eventually realized that. He eventually learned that. But by the time he learned that, he had wasted his life in pursuit of meaning and satisfaction in things that held no such thing. So the first three verses here, he makes this blanket statement. He makes this statement, under the sun, nothing holds meaning. If my perception, my perspective is simply, I'm looking for satisfaction, I'm looking for purpose, I'm looking for meaning, for anything and everything under the sun, and I found nothing. There was no meaning. There was no purpose. And then the rest of this chapter is really his reasoning, his giving a defense of this statement. So look at verse 4. He says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. So this is what we're calling the natural view. Solomon makes the statement, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Nothing holds meaning, nothing holds any purpose, any gives justification to this viewpoint by first looking at the earth. Says, look at what happens. A generation is born and a generation dies. The sun rises and the sun sets. The rivers constantly flow into the ocean. The ocean's never full, yet the water just continues to flow nonstop. And he's looking at this cycle of nature. One day is followed after another, which is followed after another, which is followed after another. Every single person that's born is going to die. People that were born today, one day, eventually, they're going to die. Every single person that was alive, that was living on earth at the time that Solomon wrote this, they're all dead. They've been dead for a very long time. And Solomon looks at all of this and he's discouraged. He looks at all of it and he says, the earth has its cycle and nothing seems to break the cycle of the earth. The sun rises and it goes down. And then it's going to rise again the next day. And then it's going to go down again the next day. Essentially, he's saying there's no change. Yes, the earth is constantly in motion, but there's no promotion to the earth. It's just constantly in this never-ending cycle. And he uses the water, which is essential to all life. He uses that as an example. We have some earth science teachers here today, so I've got to be careful at what I say here. But essentially, scientifically, 97% of the earth's water is found in the ocean. 97%. Approximately 1/1000th of a percent of the earth's water is found in the atmosphere at any given time, which is where we get our rain. Now, 1/1000th of a percent doesn't sound like a lot, but that's actually enough for about 10 days worth of rain. And what Solomon is saying is, with the constant motion of the wind, the constant rising and setting of the sun and the wind have to work together in order to make sure that the water in the atmosphere is constantly moving and circulating. And what he's essentially saying is, there's no end to it. It just keeps happening over and over and over and over again. And you know what, church? When we don't give any thought at all to God, when we give no thought at all to the Lord, to who is above the sun, to who actually created this earth, then yes, we look at the earth and it is nothing but a never-ending cycle of one day after another. It's monotonous, it's uniform. It's never ending. And there seems to be no point. It's constantly moving, but nothing really seems to ever get accomplished. Because it just does it all over again. But you know what? Here's the good news. I know we're talking, this is like really depressing type stuff. But you know what? Here's the good news. Solomon is looking at, this is that natural view of looking at things under the sun. But you know what? We as believers, we get to look above the sun. We get to look at the Lord. We get to look at the one who actually created all of this. And we see more than just that constant, daily, one day after another, after another, after another, because we actually know the one who created it. It's interesting how two perspectives can show completely different things. Solomon is looking at the day, he's looking at the earth from this perspective of it's just monotonous, it's routine, and nothing ever gets accomplished. But then you read the prophet Jeremiah, and he says, you know what? The mercies of God are new each morning. So Jeremiah looks at the day and says, I'm encouraged at God's faithfulness. I'm encouraged by God's goodness each and every day because his mercies are new each day. You see, that's the difference of perspective. When we look at the earth, we don't just see this never-ending cycle. We shouldn't see a never-ending cycle that can never be broken because God breaks into the cycle all the time. If we look at the earth and think that it's nothing more than one day after another, this constant monotonous routine, then you know what that means? That means that we don't see answered prayer. We don't see miracles. God breaks into that all the time. And as a result, we get to see answered prayer. We get to see God perform and do miracles. God held the sun in place for an entire day so that Joshua and Israel could win a battle. Jesus spoke and calmed the seas for the disciples while he was on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus physically rose again from the dead. Church, miracles are real. There is more than just the earth. There's more than just the never-ending cycle of one day after another. There is the God who is in control of all of it. And that's essentially what Solomon is getting at. We're going to see as we continue reading. This isn't Solomon's real belief. This is his perspective of if we take God out of the equation, if we live without any regard to God at all, then this is what we're left with. And that's what he had been doing for so long. He spent years of his life without any regard to the Lord. And now that he's looking back at it, he says, what I'm left with is meaningless. I'm left with nothing. I'm left with no more than one day, followed by another, followed by another, followed by another. And there was no point, and there was no purpose. And then he follows this up with the past view. Look at verse 8. It says, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. It's an interesting statement that he makes here. See, life is full of weariness, and as a result, people are constantly looking for something new. We're looking for something better. We're looking for something fresher. Hollywood takes great advantage of this. That's why you see the remakes of these movies just over and over and over again. Because everybody wants something new. To pay to have something new. And what we fail to grasp, what we fail to realize, there is nothing new. We as people are completely incapable of really creating something new. It's not possible. You say, well, preacher, yes, it's not. It's because we're not the creator, we're the creation. God created us, which means that God is the one that can create something new. He's the one that can create something literally out of nothing. We ourselves? No. Don't mistake novelty for originality. Solomon says, life is, everything is so weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. The ear is not satisfied with hearing. When I think about this, I tend to think of my girls. So the eye is not satisfied with seeing. I see this so clearly in my kids because they'll watch the same movie over and over and over again. I've seen The Secret Life of Pets more times than I could tell you. I really don't like that movie. Do you know what? They have seen the same movie over and over and over again. Karis can actually sit there and watch it and just say the lines with the movie. And yet, anytime you say, Karis, what do you want to watch? I want to watch that. Oh, can we try something else? No. Don't want to try anything else. She's seen it to death, but you know what? She hasn't seen it enough. She still wants to see it again. Elise is the same way. She hasn't seen it enough. She wants to see it. When I was in high school, I knew a guy who loved to listen to music during class. Now, I don't know what the rules are anymore. Apparently, the rules for school are, like, really different than when I was in school. But when I was in school, It was against the rules to bring an MP3 player to school. Yes, back then there were no iPods. It was an MP3 player. I know. Getting old. Ha ha. See, the millennials in the crowd are going like, yeah, I know, I'm with you, buddy. But so this guy would come in and he would try to sneak an earbuds. What he would actually do, this is actually pretty ingenious. He would snake the earphone through his sleeve and have the earbud just right there in his hand. And so he'd put it in his ear and just kind of sit like this in class. So he's listening to music, but you know what? He got caught every single time. Every single time he got caught, because that joker was deaf. He had that music so loud that through an earbud, you could hear it clear across the room. We're never satisfied. We always want more. We want to see more. We want to hear more. And you know why that is? Because our eyes will not be satisfied until they see the hand of God. And our ears will not be satisfied until they hear the voice of God. God is the only one who can actually bring meaning and purpose and satisfaction to our life. If we look anywhere else, we're constantly going to be continuing to look because it's not going to be enough. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It's been already in the... There's a saying, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. We constantly are looking for what's new, for what's fresh. And you know why that is? Solomon actually answers this question. Why are we constantly looking for what's new? Why are we constantly trying to fill this void in our lives with things around us? Why do we constantly do this? He answers it in chapter 3, and we're going to be going over that in a lot more detail later on, so I won't spend a lot of time on it. But he says in chapter 3, it's because God has written eternity on the hearts of men. We are eternal beings. We're not physically eternal, no. But spiritually, we're eternal. We think about eternity. We have eternity in our mind. We have eternity in our hearts. And as a result, we're looking for something that will eternally satisfy. And what's so mind-blowing about it is we want to be satisfied eternally. We long for that satisfaction. We long for that meaning. We long for that purpose. And so what do? We look for it in things that are temporal. We're not going to be eternally satisfied by something that is temporal. God is the one who makes things new. He's the one that created the universe out of nothing, literally spoke it into being. There was nothing, and then God spoke it into existence. God takes us, the Bible says, when we come to faith in Jesus, He makes us new creations. That's the power of God. Why are we constantly looking for something new? Because you know what? We ourselves need to be made new. Why is society looking for the newest thing, for the freshest thing? Because society needs to be made new. God wants to make people new. He wants to make them new by the power of Jesus Christ. He wants to do that. He longs to do that. And until we give over to that, until we allow God to come in and actually make us new, we will never be satisfied with what we find in the world. That was good, y'all. Come on! And then Solomon finalizes, he sums all of this up, he sums up this statement that he makes in verse 2 with his own personal view, what he's experienced personally. It says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Solomon essentially says, look, I've been king in Jerusalem. I've been king over all of Israel. I have looked for meaning in wisdom. I've looked for it in folly. I've looked for it in wealth. And in chapter 2, he goes even further into the things that he looks for it in. He says, Come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. He was looking for meaning in anything and everything. He was looking for satisfaction. He was looking for purpose in everything that he looked. There was none there. And what's amazing about this to me is he even says this about wisdom. I mean, wisdom is something that any society, ours included, we put great value in wisdom. Wisdom is something to behold. Something to be cherished. Something to be sought after. And yet Solomon, who basically had a trademark on wisdom, he says, it's vanity. In wisdom, there's vexation, and in knowledge, there's sorrow. And you know what? For the longest time, I really didn't understand. Why would he say that? What would cause Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, to say that wisdom just brings vexation and knowledge just brings sorrow? I didn't understand that when I was younger, when I began reading this book, and I think I got a little bit of a better grasp on it now. Because you know what? Solomon, being the wisest man to ever live, he was vexed at trying to find meaning and purpose in his life. Because the more wisdom that we have, the more knowledge that we have, you know what? The more we want to know what's really going to satisfy us. What's really going to bring meaning? What's really going to bring purpose to our life? And the wiser that Solomon was, the more he realized that everything that he was looking for satisfaction in was a failure. But let's make this a little bit more personal here. When we come to faith in Christ, we begin to actually look at things in terms of eternity. Before coming to faith in Christ, eternity is written on the hearts of men, but we wouldn't necessarily put it in that language. We wouldn't necessarily say, I want to know what's going to eternally satisfy me, even though that's what we're looking for. But once we come to Christ, we look at everything in terms of eternity. You know what my first thought is when I hear that someone's passed away? Were they saved? Without exception, that's always my very first thought. Anytime somebody says that they knew somebody or somebody had passed away, my very first thought is always, were they a believer? Because when we come to faith in Christ, we start looking at people in that way. We start looking at people as those who have trusted Christ and are safe for eternity, and those who have rejected Christ and they really need him. You know what wisdom says? Wisdom says if you look at a group of 10 people, the vast majority of them are going to reject Christ and they're going to go to hell. That's what wisdom says. And you can't tell me that's not a vexing thought. You can't tell me that's not a painful thought. You know what knowledge says? Knowledge says, I know all you need is to put your faith in Jesus. Because he's already done all the work. He loves you. He went to the cross for you. He died for your sins. The only thing that is separating you from Jesus is putting your faith in him. That's the only thing stopping you from knowing him. That's the only thing stopping you from going to heaven. That's it. And knowledge also says, I know that if you reject it, then you're going to spend eternity separated from God. And you'll never know peace. And you'll never know satisfaction. So yeah, wisdom brings vexation. Knowledge will bring sorrow. Which is why wisdom and knowledge in and of themselves, those are not going to bring peace. They're not going to bring meaning or purpose to your life. What we see from Solomon here, we see from the man who had more brains and more money than all of us put together. He spent all of it, as much as he possibly could, in search of that meaning, in search of that purpose, anywhere he could possibly look. Came up empty-handed every time. Really, what I love about this writing, you can actually hear it coming out of his voice. You can actually hear him say, look, I tried it. I tried to find meaning. I tried to find purpose. I tried to find satisfaction. Look at all the things that I did in trying to find it. And I promise you, you won't find it in any of that. You won't find meaning in sex. You're not going to find purpose in alcohol. You're not going to find a reason to live in work. You're not going to find it in any of that stuff. There's only one place that you can find it, and it is in the Lord. If you take God out of the equation, then nothing in life holds any real meaning. But with God, everything has meaning. Everything has a purpose. Everything has value when God is involved in it. So as we begin to wrap up, we go into our time of invitation this morning. Maybe you're here, never put your faith and your trust in Jesus. Maybe you've never heard the gospel given to you. Maybe you've never heard that you're a sinner that is in need of forgiveness. Maybe you've never heard that Jesus came to this earth, that he lived the perfect life, that he fulfilled the law that we could not fulfill. And he went to the cross as the perfect sacrifice for our sin. So that now the only thing that is standing between you and a relationship with Jesus, between you and an eternity in heaven, the only thing standing between you and that is faith. Is putting your faith in Jesus and saying, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I've been looking and I've been working and I've been trying to find meaning and purpose and satisfaction in so many different things, and God, I can't find it anywhere. I can't find it in my job. I can't find it in my family. I can't find it in my friends. I can't find it in alcohol. I can't find it in sex. I can't find it in anything. I can't find meaning. I can't find purpose. God understands. He knows exactly how you feel because He created you that way. He didn't create us to find purpose and meaning in things of the world. He created us to find purpose and meaning in Him. So stop trying to find satisfaction. Stop trying to find all of this in things that are temporal. Because guess what? All of this, one day it's going to be gone. It will pass away. And you know what's going to be left? God. He'll be left. The one who actually gives meaning. The one who gives purpose. The one who brings eternal satisfaction. If your eye has not been filled, if your ear has not been filled, it's because you've been trying to fill it with things that have no real value. So take the opportunity this morning. Stop investing in things that are temporal. Start investing in eternity. We're going to sing a song in just a minute. And I encourage you, however the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, maybe the Holy Spirit is telling you that you need to come forward, that you need to confess some things to the Lord, that you've been looking for satisfaction in this world. You've been looking forward in your money. You've been looking forward in your relationships, whatever it might be. And you just needed to be reminded that you can't find it in those things. However the Lord is speaking, how He is working in you today, I encourage you to take minutes and spend some time with Him. The altar is open. We'll have counselors that would love to talk with you if you need to talk with someone. Or if you just want to spend some time right where you are. But whatever it is, however the Lord is speaking to you, don't shrug Him off. Don't push Him away. Respond. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your Son. Thank You for Your love, for Your grace, for Your mercy, for Your faithfulness. God, thank You for the meaning and the purpose that You give us. And Father, I pray that none of us would continue to try and find meaning, that we continue to try and find purpose in things of this world. But Lord, may we surrender that and come to You. Because it's only in You that we can really know meaning, that we can really know purpose for our life. So, Father, move in our hearts and our minds this morning, and may we respond to You. In Jesus' name, amen.